wrote their pain is what they did. The pain that gave rise to all manner of doubt and despair that can take root in the human heart. It's called lament, which is really just another word for the blues. See, people in lament are confused. They're bewildered. Sometimes they're angry. It means we need to be careful, very careful, when we read the Bible's blues, that we not try and sanitize them or water them down, make them sound like something that they're not, even though they make us uncomfortable. And my prayer this week leading up to this service is that we might be just a little bit uncomfortable in church today. We take the Bible's blues as a kind of deep honesty in the face of suffering. We take them as a valid response to God, because when we sing them, as God's people have always sung them, the way gets made for us to hope and get over when we by ourselves have no hope. Somebody asked Johnny Billington, the great blues singer, what the blues is. He said, the blues is the truth. It means they're not supposed to look nice, not sung to pretend that everything's okay, all smiley. No, the blues are a reflection of pain, of sin, of sickness, of loneliness, of despair, even of death, the things that this world is full of, which is exactly how the Bible puts it some of the time. The writer Stanley Crouch once suggested that when Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was the greatest blues line of all time, right there. Reminds us that Jesus met death alone. He's gone on before us, that's true. He's passed through the valley and he's conquered death. But before all of that, there was the blues. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to a bit of a blues text today. It comes to us at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. We're going to read the very last chapter, which accounts for us the death of Moses. So I'll give you just a moment to find that. Exodus, the 34th chapter, beginning in the verse numbered 1. What's that? Oh, I'm sorry. Well, why don't we just read the whole Old Testament? We'll just start in Genesis and... It all started with that kind of lame harmonica we had going earlier. Deuteronomy, chapter 34, beginning with the verse numbered 1. Thank you. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. He was buried in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his burial place to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired and his vigor had not abated. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the period of mourning for Moses was ended. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him and the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. Never since there has arisen a prophet in the in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land, and for all the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. May God bless the reading of God's word. And would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I've got a good news, bad news story for you. Guy walking on the beach sees this magic lamp washed up on shore, so he does what you're supposed to do with a magic lamp. He rubs the side and the genie pops out, asks him what he wants, except that this lamp is so old that it's only got this one wish left inside. And so the man thinks for a moment and then makes his wish, decides he would like a copy of the Wall Street Journal stock page dated exactly 1 year into the future. He's going to get a leg up on the market, don't you see? Make himself a fortune. Well, no sooner does he make his wish than there's this puff of smoke and the genie disappears, and in his hands are the very thing that he wished for. The Dow Jones Industrial Average, dated October 26th, 2015. He sits down to read his treasure. He's going to get the inside scoop. But as the paper falls into his lap, wouldn't you know, it falls open to the obituary page. And there at the top is the bad news. Got his name up there. We call that the old be careful what you wish for thing right there. Good news, bad news. It's the scenario that I picture Moses dealing with as we come to the end of his story this morning. I mean, here's Moses on the threshold of the promised land after all those years of hardship, after leading God's stubborn people to this very moment, after doing battle with Pharaoh and passing through the Red Sea and dealing with all of those nasty plagues, after living on that wretched manna and quail in the desert, and then going up to the top of Mount Sinai and coming down with the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments tucked under his arm, the stuff everybody's going to ignore. After building the temple and the Ark of the Covenant, all those trips to the hardware store to get more supplies, after sending the 12 spies into Canaan to get the lay of the land, and then figuring out that this was finally it, the end of their wandering. After all of that, the day they'd been waiting for all those years, after this whole crazy journey had brought him to the very precipice of promise, what does Moses get? He gets the obituary page. That's what. Can I get a little blues here to just kind of live into this moment? That's it right there. Yeah. Moses was a slide guitar player. We're not told why Moses got left out of the party. Not here, at least. You have to go back a few pages in your Bible to get that part. The part where Moses is in the wilderness and God tells him to speak to a rock in a place called Kadesh. You want him to tell the rock to give up the water that it has inside. Get all those thirsty people and cattle to drink. That's the plan. But Moses deviated from the plan. Instead of speaking to the rock, he decided to beat the rock with his rod. We say, you know, what's the big whoop? But what God recognized in that moment was a sin in Moses. The sin of self-importance and pride. Moses was trying to get credit for producing the water rather than trusting God for the credit. And because of that sin, Moses would be denied entrance into the promised land. Somebody else would get to lead the people, and that somebody else was Joshua. Really? Yeah, really. Really. It's Moses' blues moment right here. I don't know what your blues moment has been lately. If you're a student, you may have the midterm blues right about now. Maybe you had some kind of faux pas on Facebook recently, posted something that you came to regret. Now you got the social media blues. Maybe yours is the procrastination blues or the Minnesota Vikings blues. I've had the inbox blues lately. And by the way, all of those are what I would call first world blues, right? Not exactly what our sisters and brothers are facing in West Africa this morning. Moses has got a blues moment going here. Those times when life is not fair, when you feel abandoned, your baby left you, the riverbanks didn't hold, the government failed to show up, lost your job, lost your mama, missed the train. Moses has been this rock, has stood in the gap in the face of all kinds of trial and tribulation, has suffered that loneliness that goes with the territory of being a leader. But now he's blown it, broken trust. It's like somebody I heard say the other day that while it takes centuries to grow a forest, one moment of carelessness can bring it all down. Yes, it can. There's this one part of the story that I find myself most drawn to. It's not the part about Moses not getting to go in, about him being denied this land of promise, the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land of the beautiful palm trees that's flowing with milk and honey. It's not that part that catches me. Rather, it's the part where we learn that Moses chose to participate in Joshua being made ready to go in. It's that moment there in verse 9. The one tells us that Moses did this remarkable thing, knowing that he would not be the one to lead the people in. He chose to lay hands on Joshua, to give to Joshua all the wisdom and authority and equity that he had as a leader so that he, Joshua, might be successful. Here's something our culture does not understand. This laying on of hands thing. But the Hebrew people knew what it was. See, in their culture, for an older person to lay hands on a younger person in blessing was to give them a future. To relinquish whatever power and authority had been yours and bestow it on the other person because something remarkable transacted when hands were laid on. It's what Jacob did back in the book of Genesis when he blessed his grandchildren, put his right hand on Ephraim's head and he put his left hand on Manasseh's head and asked God to keep the blessing going that had begun with Abraham and Isaac, that through them this great people would come into being, because somehow, in a way that our culture does not understand, there's a transfer of blessing and authority and a future in those hands. You see what's going on here, right? Moses ain't going in. Does not get to be a part of Team Promised Land. But here's the deal. Rather than wallowing in the consequences of his actions, rather than complaining that his punishment is too harsh, rather than taking to the airwaves to get people to feel sorry for him, rather than saying to those whom he'd been leading, well, I've done my part, you figure out the rest. Rather than any of those very human responses, Moses takes the high road here. Doesn't mean he didn't first thing the blues. But at the end of the day, he swallows his pride and chooses to do what he can for the next generation, the next chapter. Moses doesn't quit. And for me, it's right here, more than all the other miraculous things that he got in on. This moment of maturity is the secret of his great success. That depth of humility that's able to say that there's something more important than my being right or venerated or honored, that something is that God's kingdom and divine plan will go forward. Moses got that. Not many of us do get that. But he did. Because Moses' blues were constructive, not whiny. And that made all the difference. See, we're living in a day where we can't afford to have those who are older withholding their wisdom from those who are younger. Can't afford to have people sit back and say, well, we paid our dues, refusing to get involved with those who are coming up after us. And it's a two-way street. Hear me now, younger people. Because neither can we afford to let the ageism of our day leak into the church. That attitude of a youth-obsessed culture that thinks Christians are somehow supposed to be stamped with an expiration date. You know, like milk. Supposed to be thrown out when they reach a certain age. What a mistake. Think of all the wisdom and blessing and experience in this room just waiting to be imparted to the next generation. Think of all the Joshuas here. And think of all the Moseses here. Can we agree, Park Avenue, that we will stand against the culture that will marginalize either the young or the old in any way that would keep us from being the kind of community that God has called us to be? I think we can. About 700 years ago, during a time in history that we call the Renaissance, a man by the name of Erasmus told a story about Jesus returning to heaven after his time here on earth. He walked through the pearly gates. Angels got all excited. They're gathering around to hear what it had been like for him. And so Jesus tells them. He tells about his miracles. He tells about his teaching, about his death and his resurrection. And when he finished, Michael, the archangel, says, "But Lord, what happens now?" Jesus says, well, I've left my 11 faithful disciples back there. They're going to share my message. They're going to express my love for the world. They will build my church. To which Michael replies, but what if they fail? What then? And Jesus pauses for a moment, and then he says, I have no other plan. No plan B. This one's on us. See, for better or for worse, we who are members of the body of Christ are the instruments that God has chosen to spread God's word and build God's kingdom. Sometimes it's for better. Sometimes we get it right, like Moses got it right so much of the time. But sometimes it's for worse. Sometimes our pride and our service of self gets in the way and we blow it. But the good news of the gospel is that none of that disqualifies us from being able to demonstrate the servanthood and humility shown us by Moses in the end. A humility that brought him to this place of putting his hands onto the life of another. And that made all the difference. Would you pray with me? I want to invite you to just for a moment of reflection. As we come before Almighty God today, this week, come Saturday, it'll be All Saints Day, a day when we celebrate the age and wisdom of the church. So I just want to invite those of you who are younger today, is there anything you're doing to avail yourself of the wisdom of an older person? Is anybody laying hands on you in the biblical sense and passing on their wisdom to you? Is that something you might initiate in the days ahead? And for those who are a bit older today, are there ways you might begin to humbly serve a younger person? That through your servanthood, not any kind of demand that someone listen to you, but your servanthood, someone might receive your laying on of hands. Lord, we thank you that you're never through with us, that you keep calling us and summoning us and inviting us to a deeper place. And you've done that again this morning. I thank you that you're a God who is not unable to hear our blues. And when we're honest with you, you're a God who can absorb that. And it's because you get it. You have suffered too. You didn't stay in a safe place, but you chose to come here and to join us. And we thank you for that. We celebrate that today. So I want to invite you, if you'd like to come to this altar today. This is a place, a meeting place with God. That's our prayer here at Park Avenue, that this altar would be a place where we could meet God with exactly what's going on with us. And maybe there's a season of brokenness that you're in right now, and a season of hardship. And there have been blues in your life, and you just want to come and be in the presence of a God who understands you and wants to reach out and touch you and lay hands on you and comfort you. So you come if that's your deal today. Maybe you're burdened for somebody who is in a season of much darkness and trouble. The things we've been singing about today. You're invited to come too, to stand in the gap, to kneel in the gap for someone God has given you to love. You come this morning.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear.